May the words of our mouths and meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Some Pharisees asked Jesus today, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now, why do you suppose they ask our Lord this question? Mark, of course, says that they asked it to test Jesus, to give him an opportunity to answer in some way that would be out of step with traditional rabbinical understanding. Then they could attack his reasoning and undermine his authority. Jesus exposes the hidden agenda of their question by shining the light of truth on the hardness of human hearts that makes divorce possible. Striking deeper into the core of the issue, Jesus tells his adversaries that divorce is not what God intends for us. Our God, that trinity of infinitely loving persons, wants our individual loneliness to be healed by the complementary gifts of another child of God. The two shall become one flesh, Jesus says, quoting from the second chapter of Genesis. The Genesis understanding of Adam and Eve and their relationship is that Adam and Eve, having been created as separate individuals, are in the pre-fall purity of their relationship so perfectly harmonious that their nakedness is unnoticed. They have such a pure combination of mutual vulnerability and trust that nothing can be hidden from the other because there is nothing to hide. Now, I have no idea what the divorce rate was for first century Palestine, but I know our divorce rates are nothing to write home about. If you were married in the United States in the year 1890, you had a 10% chance of divorcing. By 1920, the chance had increased to 18%. In 1950, 30% of marriages begun that year ended in divorce. In 1970, 50% of marriages begun that year ended in divorce. And in 1990, 67% of marriages begun that year ended in divorce. Now, you have to understand that one of the factors involved in this is that people get married multiple times, and the number of multiple marriages has increased as the number of multiple divorces has increased. So does that mean that each individual's chance is 67%? No, that's not what it means. But nevertheless, we have to ask ourselves what has happened over the course of a century to create this relational disaster. We could look at the problem from a sociological perspective to observe that the past 100 years or that 100-year period has been the most intense period of change in human history. every aspect of society is being pulled by stresses and challenges that weaken once solid communal and traditional boundaries and reinforcements. Marriage, along with every other social institution, is being reinvented and, to a great extent, being reinvigorated by the gender equity phenomenon, to name just one change for the better. The oppression of women is no longer hidden as a matter of social and governmental policy. Thus, marriages irreparably broken by abuse and violence are ended, and the victims are emancipated from abusive relationships, hopefully. Some of the increase in divorce rates is a sign, at least, of a limited good, in that a cycle of violence is broken. However, an unnecessarily large portion of divorces is a result of what I call succumbing to the temptations of technological progress. For example, we can pick up and move stakes with the greatest ease in human history. We have wealth and resources unimagined by our ancestors. The sheer magnitude of our material abundance makes disposability and obsolescence not only a virtue, but a necessity for our economy. Is it any wonder that consumerist value systems spill over into our relationships and our marriages? We all know horror stories of men and women who trade in spouses as often as we trade in cars, and sometimes more often. The new and shiny spouse develops a wrinkle, or a gray hair, or a sag in a body part, for which the material culture prescribes a Botox or a silicone solution. And our response is to throw the spouse away as if he or she was just another obsolescent computer or cell phone. How do we find our way out of this mess? What's the antidote to this poisonous mindset? Well, I think we start by focusing on what the purpose of marriage is. In our prayer book, in our marriage liturgy, we say the union of husband and wife in heart, body, and mind is intended by God for their mutual joy, for the help and comfort given one another in prosperity and adversity, and when it's God's will, for the procreation of children and the nurture in the knowledge and love of our Lord. The purposes of marriage then are, in other words, first, to celebrate each other. Secondly, to care for each other in both good times and bad. And thirdly, if God wills, to create children to whom we pass along an intimate knowledge of the love of God. The order of these purposes is no accident. Celebrating each other is the foundation of marriage. Caring for each other and creating a new generation to bequeath our love spring from the original intent to be the joy of life for our partners, just as we discover joy in our partners. In other words, we are each to be conduits of grace, that free and abundant and mysterious and unexpected love of God to each other. Thus, we are sacraments, and to the extent that we build each other up in our lives together, our marriages are sacraments as well. Now, is this easy, this task of being a sacrament and making a sacrament of a shared life? Of course not. What's the most difficult year of marriage? Any guesses? The one you're in. A happy marriage is one where the couple is as deeply in love as they are in debt. Now, there's a grain of truth to both jokes. We only love as much as we appreciate the other to be the source of joy. Most marriages end because the partners in a couple lose the sense of being good friends. The goodwill and trust and faithfulness we expect in true friendship breaks or evaporates, and wistful longing can no longer nurture a marriage. We know that every sacrament is born from the suffering of Christ on the cross. Marriage is no exception. To make marriage work, we have to make Christ a part of our relationships. Now, it's not necessary that our partners be Christian. It is necessary that we who call ourselves Christians offer our lives to our partners just as Jesus offered his life for the world. For God intends the sacrament of marriage to function exactly as he does any other sacrament. Marriage is more than the cure, to loneliness in each other. It's our participation in the saving of our partners and finding salvation ourselves. Sadly, we do fail in our marriages, as the statistics resoundingly demonstrate. Does that mean that we are failures and the work of God is somehow stalled? No, it doesn't. As St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. There is a balm for our guilt and inadequacy in the love of God that is independent of our effectiveness or our sense of worth. For God encounters us as we are, and embraces us in spite of our failures, in spite of our unhappiness. So whether married, divorced, or unmarried, we experience the infinite love of God and the power of our Lord's resurrection that forever makes us new people of infinite worth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.